We come together and as a body of believers to worship. But there's also, we talked last week about some responsibilities that we have. And these are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, some of these responsibilities for bringing holiness into the worship, for reverence, for giving God his due, for being set apart, also plays a comes into play with gender roles. And so we looked at verses 8, 9, and 10 last week, and we talked about how men and women bear different responsibilities for bringing holiness into the worship service, and men are supposed to lift up holy hands in prayer. And we talked about I don't have any problem with anyone who wants to worship or pray this way, but the focus of the passage is the normal posture for prayer was for someone to stand up, look up, and hold their hands up. Much different from our normal posture in prayer today, but that was the normal posture. So the idea is, if you're going to lift up hands before God on the holy day to worship him in worship, then those better be hagios. Those better be set apart hands. So don't take those hands and use them to serve Satan during the week, or to be self-centered, to serve self-centered purposes, to be self-destructive. Don't use these hands for purposes other than God, and then come on Sunday and go, here's my holy hands. You know, here. These hands need to be set apart. So lift up holy hands before God in prayer and do things without fighting, without anger and disputing, what the old NIV says. So men have a role to play in making worship holy. That's to come with, and I think this is a gross generalization, but I think it's okay. You guys tell me if it's too gross, too broad. By gross, I mean. We need to make sure, men, that when we come in here on Sunday to worship, that we're bringing with us, that we've been living our life the previous 6 days in harmony with what we're presenting before God on the seventh day. Does that make sense? We need to be people who are consistent in our holiness. We need to be people who are called out, who are set apart at work, who are set apart at school, who are set apart on the golf course, who are set. We need people who live a life 6 days a week that when we come here, we're just coming together as a body of believers to continue to live the life that we've lived the previous 6 days. And I think that might cover lifting up holy hands, because we need to be people who have holy hands 6-7 days a week, and people who don't do things without arguing and disputing 7 days a week. So there's the role for men to make worship holy. Also in verses 9 and 10, there's a call for women to make worship holy. And one of them is dressing in modesty. And again, it's one of those things where, you know, define modesty. Different cultures at different times and different ages have a definition of modesty. We talked about that last week. And I remember when it would have been scandalous for a lady to wear slacks in church. I remember when when there were all kinds of different standards for modesty than there are today. And I don't really want to get into a debate of which standards are better, the ones we had when I was a kid and the ones we had when I'm no longer a kid. But I'm not sure that what Paul's calling us to do, or what the Holy Spirit's calling us to do through Paul's letter to Timothy, is to make a dress code for Glenpool Church of Christ. But I think what he's calling us to do is see to it that when we come to worship, we're dressed in a way that we're not drawing the focus away from God, from the focus of worship. A lot of these things could go in either gender. I mean, as far as doing things with anger and disputing, there may be times when one of my sisters in Christ needs to hear that. Clearly, the Holy Spirit knows that my brothers and I in Christ need to hear that we need to be people without a temper. But there may be a time when a sister needs to hear that. There also may be a time when a brother in Christ needs to hear about dressing modestly. Can we agree that I could dress in a way, coming to church, that I would draw focus away from God and focus away from worshiping Christ and draw focus to me? I mean, I could, right? I mean, it's possible. And this isn't always a matter of dressing in an ostentatious matter, overdressing or being too showy. One of the practices in the Bible. So, okay, if somebody's grieving in the Bible, they would often dress in sackcloth and what? Sackcloth and ashes. You think I might draw attention away from what we're meant to do if I came up here Sunday morning wearing sackcloth and ashes? So it doesn't always have to be overdressing. I think the message is we need to dress in a way that doesn't draw the focus away from who we're here to worship and what we're here to pay attention to. So modesty. We talked about how verse 10, a woman's beauty and wealth come from their character, and that was a word that Devin pressed pretty hard, and rightfully so. It speaks to who we are on the inside. Have you ever known someone, whether male or female, doesn't really matter, who weren't really beautiful in a classic sense, but because of their character, they were really beautiful people? I think that's the point that he's trying to get across here. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So again, at the risk of gross overgeneralization, I think ladies are called to be the people who, when you come here on Sunday, you're simply representing who you've been the previous 6 days. We don't put on our nice clothes and put on our nice attitude and put on our nice words and come here and put on a nice show and then go back and take off all those niceties and become worldly again. That we're the real deal. We're not hypocritical. We're not fake. We do our best to live 7 days a week what we try to come here and profess and worship God for on the seventh day, or on the first day of the week, I should say better. You okay with that generalization? Does that not do too much harm to the scripture? You think that might be a fair way to paraphrase that? Or is it too general? Okay, I got a thumbs up. So I'm just going to, if I got one thumbs up, I'm going to put my head down and just pretend like I don't see anybody else. Okay, so holiness and worship. Let's press on a little bit on in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's talk now about propriety in worship, things that are proper. We're going to start reading in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It won't be on the screen. So open your Bibles and read with me if you would. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 11. Women should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is one of those I just kind of like, okay, we've read that, now let's move on. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is when the preacher argues with himself. Do you want to be the real deal preacher and really preach scripture, or do you want to just go to the ones that are comfortable? And so I'm going to try to be a real preacher tonight. This one I find challenging, and I wish I had my head wrapped around it better. I will say, let's just go this far with it. God has assigned both men and women their proper roles in worship. We good so far? Okay, we'll stop there. Verse 11. God calls Christian women to learn in quietness and full submission. Some translations say silence. Help me with that. How literal do we take that? Where do we go with that? Some translations say silence. Here's the plan. You and I are seeking the center of God's will. We might be able to take this to an extreme to the left, extreme to the right. We might be able to go really, really, ultra liberal, ultra conservative, but we're not interested in that. We're trying to seek the center of God's will. We're trying to hone in on the bullseye, what God wants us to get from this passage. What is the bullseye God wants us to get from this passage when he talks about women learning in quietness and submission? Total silence. Okay, men are to take a leadership role. I think if you go to the household codes, Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3, I think the idea there is that men are supposed to take the spiritual leadership role. Whether we do or not always, we're called to do that, right? Right, yeah. This is within the worship service, isn't it? Yeah. So when we come together to worship,
we're in a class situation now.
So we have worship, we have class. Okay.
So I kind of take this as a serious charge for the men, less than subtracting anything from the role of women. I think this is an insistence. Like, and you just kind of hit on that. As men, we are called to lead and worship. Whether we choose to do it or not, it's another thing. And that's how I interpret it. Is you need to take serious your role in this, because you're the only half of the equation that God has laid this assignment.
If we don't do our part, how can our brothers and sisters do their part? Yeah. So there's a responsibility there. Okay. Do it. So one translation says quietness, another says silence. How literal do we take that? And as Carl pointed out, we have a class and we have a worship service. So this is pointing us toward the worship service. How literal do we take silence, a woman's silence in the worship service? Remember? So we're not, I'm sorry, go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you off.
Go back to in Acts where you have Aquila and Priscilla teaching.
All right.
So she's not quiet there assisting her husband in teaching. But when you go to the worship service, it's usually when everyone that's not directly involved in the speaking portion, which is typically just that one person doing the prophesying, just one talk.
So we're compartmentalizing here. We're compartmentalizing from class to worship, and now that we're in worship, we're compartmentalizing from group participation to solo. Yeah. That's, I don't want to say that because worship is a verb. I think we should all participate in the sermon. We should all participate in the prayers. How can if I'm sitting in the pew, how can I participate in the sermon? Paying attention? We're supposed to, by being Bereans, let's hear what Paul has to say, but let's go check the scriptures to make sure he's right. By asking myself, how to what extent do I need to scrutinize my life based on the scriptures that we're looking at in the sermon today? To what degree is the preacher talking to me? I can participate in that way. And how, if I'm sitting in the pew, how can I participate in prayer? Do you have an answer to that question? Is that what your hands for?
No.
Okay, then I
might get the answer to that. And I had something.
How can I participate in prayer if I'm sitting in the pew?
By praying.
Okay. So Stuart's up there leading a prayer. How do I participate in that prayer?
Praying along with Stuart.
Tuned into what Stuart's saying. Because Stuart's speaking for all of us, isn't he? I mean, isn't he going before God on behalf of the entire congregation when we're praying and worship? So, I don't know about you, but I wrestle with that. Because I'm thinking about, okay, how much do I remember my sermon? Do I have my notes ready? Am I going to be coughing and wheezing during the sermon? And so it takes a certain amount of focus. Do you ever get distracted? And I have to go, oh, wait a minute, I need to get tuned back in. Get tuned back in, what's going on? Okay, Carl, go ahead.
Well, where he makes reference to Adam and Eve. If the wife questioned something that was said or happened during the worship service, then she can consult with her husband.
That's 1 Corinthians 14. Yeah. Spiritual leadership.
There's a responsibility for the husband.
Yeah, right. He better be tuned in, right? Imagine going home and asking the hubby, you know, the preacher said so-and-so, what do you think about that? And you go, he did. He said what? I was listening to the ball game. I'm not sure what he said. I think here, did you have one?
Well, I was just going to make an observation. Is culturally, we have this pray and silencing, but during my time in El Salvador, as soon as you start praying, people sooner start saying their own prayer.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Okay.
They're definitely not repeating my words.
But
they're saying something, and I had to ask them, what are they doing? I said, well, some churches just teach you that you're supposed to say a prayer, or some of them choose to say their own prayers.
Okay. So they pray. I remember I was praying and I was having a nursing home service, and I started to pray, and a sweet lady who came from a different setting than I was used to was helping. Preach it. And at first I was kind of like, well, I'm not, that's different. And I thought, I like that. She's engaged. I mean, you know, she's with it. Donnell. Oh, I'm sorry. You're too young for that, Donnell.
You know, and when I think about this, I think
we're jumping the gun because we're going to get there in a minute. But
okay, I'm sorry.
Y'all going to Adam and Eve. Y'all are getting ahead of me now. Right. You better be on your game. Yeah. Yeah. You better be on your game. So we don't taking scripture as a whole, and Robert pointed out that they were called to sing songs together. We don't read that as literal. I mean, you can't make a noise. How much time do I have to kill? This may be a self-protective measure. Me trying to generalize. It may be me. I'm just being honest with you. You're my counselor right now. I'm just being honest with you. It may be me trying to give some distance rather than getting just plowing down in the deep end of this. I'm not trying to avoid, but I'm trying to find some common ground because there are different. Can we agree that there's different views on how these passages should be applied? Can we agree that within the bigger realm of the big umbrella of Christianity that there's a lot of differences in how people think this should be applied, or even if it's even relevant for the modern church? So what I'm trying to do is find us some common ground that we can come together on, even if we may have differences, shades of difference in how we think this ought to be put together. And that's what I was trying to do with the holy hands and the modesty in the beginning, saying we need to be authentic people that are the same 6 days a week as we are on the first day of the week when we come to worship. So it's not, I'm going to say that as it's not a desire to step away, it's just a desire to find common ground. Having said that, women should learn in quietness and full submission. That seems to me like it's saying that women ought to come to church with a teachable spirit. Does that make sense? Now, first of all, is that okay? Is that okay to say that? Women should come to church come to worship with a teachable spirit. Does that, yeah, can't that just be, just a, and I'm the guy bringing the sermon, but shouldn't I come with a teachable spirit too? I was teaching Cambodia class Tuesday morning, and I love the Cambodia class because they ask questions that you guys would never think to ask. I would never think to ask. It's just a whole different way of the mind, a whole different way of sorting information. And so they just ask questions. And one guy asked me, he said, we're in the wilderness wandering, and I think it was Exodus 8, I think it was. I'm not sure. I've slept since then. I wasn't listening when I said it. But... It was where Moses is going to Pharaoh and he says, you know, we're going to go 3 days out and we're going to worship God and offer sacrifices. And Pharaoh says, no, you can't do that because if you guys get out of here, you'll never come back. No, we're going to go 3 days out. Well, okay, well, you can go, but you can't take your animals. No, we've got to take our animals. And Moses says, we can't offer our sacrifices here. This is a paraphrase. We can't offer our sacrifices here because our sacrifices will be an abomination to the Egyptians. And so I got two questions out of that from them. First of all, well, the question was Moses being sincere or was he trying to be sneaky? We're going to sneak out 3 days away and then we're not coming back. Was he just trying to get out the door so he couldn't have to come back? The second question, and that's neither here nor there. The second question was, why did the Egyptians find the Israelites' sacrifices an abomination or detestable? Okay. And in my brain, I went back to, you remember when Joseph brought his family from the Near East and brought him into Egypt because of the famine, he told him, he said, now Pharaoh's going to ask you what you're doing. He said, be honest with them, tell them you're shepherds. And they won't like, you know, they find being shepherds detestable, but you need to be honest with them. So they gave him that really wonderful land of Goshen, right? But it was kind of out of sight, off to the way. And so I'm thinking, okay, so the Israelites have always been detestable to the Egyptians because they're shepherds and they're people of the land. But they honored the Israelites because they loved Joseph and respected Joseph. But then, you know, with the scriptures, that a king arose that didn't know Joseph. And so, well, if these people have always been detestable and we don't have a reason to honor them, then maybe we can just treat them like slaves now. And my translator, Troy, he goes, do you think it might have anything to do with the golden calf? That was me. He goes, where do you think they learned to worship calf? And if they're worshiping calves and you're going to sacrifice calves, what do you think they might? And I'm going, okay, who's teaching this class? I'm teachable spirit. I'm making notes. Note to self. Write that down. Teachable spirit. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write for women to be quiet, silent in the service, and to be, and if I'm taking that right, to come with a teachable spirit. Now it's, I don't know how much trouble to get in here. Some believe, so let me share with you some of what I've read in my notes. Verse 12 says, a Christian woman is not to teach or have an authority over a man, verse 12. And in some of the research I did with this, it said some believe this is a prohibition against women in Ephesus who are untrained or improperly trained in teaching. So one of the ways people approach this, we talk about this, there's some different ways to look at this. One of the ways that people look at this, and this is in some of the commentaries, is that this was an exclusion for the first century church in Ephesus because the women there were particularly uneducated or untrained. And so, in other words, if you don't have something worth saying, don't say anything at all, kind of a deal. If you're near it, I'll let you do with that what you want. Now, going back to what Carl and Donnell said, in a minute we're going to go back to Adam and Eve. And that seems to root this teaching back in creation. That seems to take it out of the first century Ephesus and root it in creation. But I do think it's also interesting that this idea of teaching and have authority is for men comes right on the heels of of what comes in 1 Timothy 3. And what comes in 1 Timothy 3? If you don't know, take a glance. Qualifications for elders and deacons. Qualifications for the spiritual leaders in the church. So here's the idea. Propriety in worship. We've got a role. We talked about, and there's going to be a role for spiritual leadership in the church, and it's going to be men who are identified by 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and so ladies, don't try to take that role. Godly women shouldn't take the responsibility or the authority for teaching away from the men God has called to fulfill that role. Now, this is a class. This isn't worship. If you're comfortable, men I'd like to exclude us from the conversation for a minute. And ladies, I would like for you to share with me how well we've treated these couple of verses, and if we need to do some, a whole bunch of fine-tuning or a whole bunch of remodel, or if we're, I'd like to, if you're comfortable, how have we done here? Larry, quiet. Okay. We okay? Is there anything important that I've missed or have I misrepresented anything? Thank you.
As far as I'm concerned, I feel like it is handled correctly. I will say that I do think, and we started doing it, I think, like, as far as, like, teaching the children, you know, the women teaching the children, I think that's wonderful. I think it's good for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love couples teaching, yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
I think it's good, and I think it's good for the kids.
Agreed.
To do that. But I do think that once our children get up a little older to where it's at the point, especially when they become Christians.
Right.
I feel like that's a better time for the men to take away that time.
So you, if I may paraphrase for the microphone, for you feel you like... you're perfectly comfortable with the ladies teaching the kids' classes and love it when the couples come and teach the kids' classes, which I love that too. I think it's a great example for the kiddos. Look, mom and dad are here. But when the young people become Christians, the young men become Christians, then you're comfortable with, at that point, for a man to take over the role.
Especially when it's young men.
Right,
girls,
right.
Not so much.
Yeah. The class of young men who are Christian men, yeah. That's kind of traditionally how the churches I've participated in have modeled that, yeah.
I feel like that's really important because I feel like then at that time, especially with young men,
yeah.
You know, if it was girls, I wouldn't be
right.
But I think at that point.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate it very much. Anybody else? Ladies? Okay, all right. It's roles assigned to women. Roles assigned to in verse 13 through 15. I got so tied up with that even. That's why I don't have any hair. The roles God has assigned to men and women are, Paul roots them in creation, verses 13 through 15. He says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first." Now, again, I want to give you some different views, not that I'm trying to move you off of where you are, but I just want to show you kind of what the differences in the range of views are. Some believe that just as Adam had priority in creation, the men in Ephesus should have priority in teaching and authority. And just as Eve was deceived in the garden, the women of Ephesus are untrained and domineering. With this view, the roles assigned to men and women in verses 11 and 12 are meant to apply to the first century Ephesus, church in Ephesus. Now, you can do with that as you please. I was taught, and it seems to make sense to me, and you're welcome to disagree with me, it seems to make sense to me what Paul's doing is saying the foundation for this teaching is rooted back in creation. That's how I read it. Not the mess up in Ephesus has a reflection in creation, and therefore it's only relevant to Ephesus. But it seems to me like Paul's saying, and by the way, we find the principle for this rooted in creation. Anybody, are we okay with that? I mean, does that make sense? Robert? Right.
So you have
okay.
B, and then verse 14 is A.
Yeah.
B because of
it. All right. So if you want to play words, all right. So four gar, the Greek gar, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission, forgiveness of sins. And some people say for can be two different ways. It can be because of or in order to. And so you could say repent and be baptized because you receive forgiveness of sins, and those who believe that baptism is just an outward sign of what's already happened put gar that way, or in order to. So let's look at it this way. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. Because Adam was formed first and Eve, or in order to, you know.
Yeah, so from the context then.
Yeah.
You know, like, to their gate, you know, depending on what your perspective is.
Yeah.
But here it's clear because of
time. Yeah, and I think I'm totally with you on that. The because of. Now, I think in Acts 2:38, it's in order to, given context, but I think here it's because of. And he goes back to creation. All right, so it seemed like he's rooting this not for Ephesus in the first century, but for men and women throughout history and rooting it in creation. He talked about Eve was created first. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says Eve was to be a helper. An azer is the Hebrew word there, helper for Adam. And we talked about this in one of our devotionals, which I thought was an interesting study, a word study. That word azer shows up quite a bit in the Old Testament. That word helper, it shows up quite a bit in the Old Testament. And it shows up in some of the Psalms. And it is most often shows up as God. God is our helper. So we go up to Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our azer. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I lifted my eyes to the hills. Where does my help, my azer, come from? My azer, my help, comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So I like that because it doesn't, in a modern connotation, if we don't put it in the biblical sense, if I talk about Jan being my helper, someone could easily say, well, that means that she's his understudy and she's his gopher and she's the one who gets the menial stuff and, you know, the unimportant stuff. I take care of the important stuff and she gets the lesser. And that's really not the way that word is used in Scripture. It's if God is our helper, then God has given the women an extraordinarily important place in our lives as a helpmate suitable to us. So I say that because I think it helps hold women up in the high esteem that God wants women to be held up to. So women are given to us to be complementary, not to be competitive and not to be lesser than we. Verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman. This one just kills me. Why does Adam get credit for being a guy who sinned on purpose? I don't get that. Now, I say I don't get that. The Bible has a very low opinion of what's called high-handed sin. In fact, this is my personal belief. I believe that you and I can turn anything into a salvation issue through high-handed sin. High-handed sin is basically, I know what God wants. I don't care. I'm going to do it my way anyway. Now, I think there's very few things that are salvation issues in Scripture. I think the vast majority of what we talk about in Scripture, and certainly the vast majority over what we argue about in Scripture, are those disputable matters Paul talked about in Romans chapter 14. That's my belief. I asked that question all through preaching school. They kept saying every time there's a disagreement, they go, "But that's not a salvation issue." Well, that's a wonderful dismissal. But so when do we land on this? What are salvation issues? And the best answer I got was the seven ones in Ephesians 4 through 7. One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one body. So in Romans 14, Paul calls the church in Rome and says, don't argue over disputable matters. In fact, just keep it to yourself. Don't argue over disputable matters. In Ephesians 4, he says, we all need to stand arm in arm, shoulder in shoulder, toe to toe. We need to lock arms together with this. And what are the things we need to lock arms in? The seven ones. And I don't know if that's the best answer. If you have a better answer, I'm all for it. What are the salvation issues? One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one body. But I think you can take almost anything. I know God wants me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I don't care what God wants. I'm going to treat my wife the way I want to. I think I can turn that into a salvation issue where God looks at me and says, look, son, you were rebellious against me on purpose. So I struggle with what Adam did here. The only thing I can, so anybody have any words of wisdom? Why does Adam seem to get something of a pass because he had a high-handed sin and Eve doesn't get a pass because she was deceived? The reason why women should be quiet and women are not allowed to teach, if they were taking the gar, the four in verse 13, the reason why is because Adam was formed first, then Eve. So we have supremacy in creation. And Adam was not, verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Verse 14 is what I'm talking about. Help me understand that distinction in verse 14. This would be a great time for Adam to go, you know, sweetheart, let's don't do that. Right. Or if you've done that, then let's not make two wrongs don't make a right. Let's stop here. Let's go back to God and let's see what we can do to remedy this. Now, but that's not what it says he did. So this isn't giving Adam a pass. This is just saying Adam failed at his job, but Eve did too.
Deciding this was God's plan all along.
Okay. Anybody else? Well, I'm going to go on the basis that Paul is addressing Adam and Eve for the specific purpose of taking this teaching out of the first century and making it applicable from creation on. To specifically refute an argument that's going to come up saying this is just for first century Ephesus. And now we get to the really easy verse 15. But women will be saved in childbirth through childbearing if they continue faith, love. Is childbearing what saves women? Where does it say that in the gospel? What saves women? You ladies who have a hope of eternity in heaven, what's your hope based on? Childbearing? What's your hope based on, ladies? I'm sorry? Christ on the cross. The same hope I have. So when he talks about being saved, sozo, I think what he's doing here, before I start talking about what I think, I'm going to stand on the premise that we're all saved by faith, by grace through faith in the blood of Christ. So he must mean something else. What does he mean? Okay, we're looking to the future.
Well, it's childbearing.
Okay, what about the ladies that don't have children? You know, not all women are blessed with motherhood. Even some who want motherhood don't always have that blessing. It's a gift. What about them?
I
Yeah, there's a lot of guys answering women questions about women. Questions about women. What if? Yeah. Okay. It lays importance on the fact that without women bearing children, that not only would the church become extinct, but we would too. Yes, ma'am?
Galatians 4, it says, but for the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law.
So a lot of them tie it back to that. The fact that Mary gave birth to our Savior, that the Savior came to the world through her and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You have a hand?
I kind of interpret it as a reinforcement of you're not the leaders of the church, but childbearing and raising the children, that's where you make your biggest contribution.
Okay. So women make a contribution that there's no way men can, right? Even if we want to start twisting gender roles today, I'm not going to have a baby. Thank God, I'm not going to have a baby. I mean that literally. So I'm going to read a sentence the way I wrote it, and you guys are welcome to critique it. While childbearing is not a woman's means of salvation, Christ is. Both men and women are blessed when they fulfill their God-given roles. Christians who faithfully fulfill, I'm sorry, childbearing probably refers to God's sovereign purpose for women. Christians who faithfully fulfill the roles God has assigned to them will continue in faith, love, holiness, and with propriety. So what I'm trying to do is take it back to just basic roles. Proper roles for men, proper roles for women. And women are the life givers in the world, right? Women are the life givers in the world.
Some women, that's the only role a woman has.
Okay. For some, that's their... Well, you know, for Sarah, that was her purpose. For a lot of women in that world, that was their purpose for being. And that's why Hagar came along, because if she can't do it herself, she needs to provide someone else who can do that, right? Yeah. Okay, so we've got 2 or 3 minutes. Any concerns or loose ends anybody wants to tie up? Carl? I tried to get Randy to teach class tonight, but he graciously bowed out. We do live in a world where the lines between men and women are being blurred and sometimes evidently seeking to cross and totally eliminate any of the lines that have there that God has created for us. But God did establish a certain relationship between men and women at creation. And I think what we're being called in this passage to do is honor that pattern that he's established at creation. Godly men are called to pray and teach without anger and disputing. Women are called to participate with humility and good deeds. And God blesses each one of us as we fulfill our God-given roles. That's kind of where the worship service is meant to be a time to showcase the greatness of God. And we shine the brightest light on God's greatness when we tailor our lives to suit his divine plan. Last chance. Comments, thoughts, critiques, criticisms? Yes, ma'am.
I think while ago I'm talking about my situation, but it could be involve other women. It's like when you were talking about how, like, if there was something, you know, within the service, then you would go to your husband. When there are women like myself that don't have that husband.
Right. Yeah. Right.
And I think that's something that we need to just be conscious of.
No, thank you for that. Thank you.
Because there are women, we have women in our country.
Right.
And I think that's something we need to be mindful of.
Thank you for your courage to speak up, because even I'm a little afraid to be talking right now. So thank you for your courage in speaking up in class, and I appreciate it very much. What her point was going back to that 1 Corinthians 14 passage that Carl referenced, that if a woman has a question, she can ask her husband. And said, not all women have husbands to ask. And so we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be a body of believers that recognizes there's some gaps that we need to come together as men and women of God and fill those gaps. And so thank you for that. I appreciate that very much. And I think that's true. Even we need to be sensitive to the fact that not all women are given the gift of childbearing, even some who desperately want that. And so we need to help them appreciate that if that's not what God's gifted them with, then they can fulfill their God-given purpose in another way, that they're not faulty and they're not failures because God didn't give them that gift. And so they're some of the best teachers we have, some of the most wonderful caregivers. God bless you. Thank you. May God go with you in peace. And Lord willing, we'll come back and study another not near difficult subject, and that's elder qualifications next week.